Welcome to another inspirational message from John Lindell, lead pastor at James River Church. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
If you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Title of the message is The Christian in Confrontation. The Christian in Confrontation. And we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul in Corinthians has, in his second letter to the Corinthians, opened his heart to them. And we've learned things about him we wouldn't learn from the book of Acts, though Luke is traveling with Paul. We wouldn't learn from any other epistle. But as Paul opens his heart to the Corinthians, trying to win them back, trying to confront false teachers, Paul tells us some amazing things about himself. If you've missed the last couple of messages, I hope you'll take a chance to listen to those. And this morning, Paul confronts both the false teachers and those at Corinth who are still on the fence regarding Paul and his ministry. False teachers, you remember, have come into Corinth, the church that Paul has started. They have slandered Paul in an effort to establish themselves. And really, Paul probably would not have said anything to them or confronted anyone were it not for the sake of the gospel, which says something to us about the nature of confrontation. You don't confront for any and everything. You pick your seasons. You make sure that it really is essential for the sake of the gospel, if we're talking about spiritual matters, or if it's organizational, that you're thinking through that whole process in your mind. And this is a very relevant passage for us. A bit abstract as we read through it, but as we put the meat on it and create an outline, I think it gives you a system for confronting. Now, let me say this, and just by way of a tool that might be helpful for you, we encourage you to take notes, and I think that's the best way to get something out of the message, because you can go back, you can look at it when other speakers are speaking, to go back. You know, this last week, Mark spoke, and I was reading through Acts, studying the story, looking at things, looking up things that he had talked about, just trying to let it find a place in my heart, and it's good to do that every week. And one of the things, in a message like this, that's a little bit difficult. There are so many different principles and points that sometimes it's hard to get them all written down. And so that's why we have the James River app. If you've got a smartphone, you can go to the app. You can pull it up even right now. That's the what you'll get when it comes up. Then it'll go to the messages. And down at the bottom, in the right-hand corner, it says notes. If you click on that, then what it'll do is you'll see today's message, and that'll be up there all week. And if you click on that, what it does is it gives you the scriptures, and it gives you all of the subpoints, and you can write your notes into it. So it's a very, very helpful thing for you. So check it out. If you have a smartphone, it might help you in processing this. And we're going to talk about confrontation, and this is a very, very relevant aspect of Christian life. Because if conflict is handled poorly, it can damage friendships, it can fracture families, it can hurt marriages. I mean, there are times when people speak when they should have remained silent. There's times when people don't speak and they should have said something. And it can be difficult to know when and how and what to do. And honestly, it's a part of Christian life. And especially as you're doing life in a family, in a marriage, or with as a parent, with kids. There's just times you have to confront your kids. You know, I don't remember very many of confrontations with my kids. I remember a couple of times. There was a time when Brandon, and I don't use any stories without having cleared it with my children. So they are literally living sermon illustrations, but I try to be careful on that. But when Brandon was a teenager, he was 15, he's a freshman in high school, and he was really kind of going through a spiritually, what I would call treacherous time. Parents, it's important to watch the spiritual vitality of your kids. I would say this, a shameless plug for camp. Whatever you got to do to get your kids at camp, you ought to do it, because if your kids have an encounter with God, it will help you in helping them navigate the issues of those teen years. So, you know, Brandon is, you can tell he's spiritually lethargic. He's not where you want him to be. For us, it was never a matter of, you're a pastor's kid, so you have to be spiritual. It's a matter of, you need to be spiritual because that's what you need to do in life. Doesn't matter if you're my kid or any other person's kid, you've got to serve God with all of your heart. But we could see that was not going well. So rather than just running into a confrontation, what's the matter with you? Why aren't you calling fire down on the mountain? Why aren't you spiritual? You know, rather than doing that, just kind of watching it, being aware of it, trying to encourage things. But Debbie's going through some papers. She's cleaning them up. And there's a love letter in the schoolwork. And the love letter, you know, Brandon's a regular Casanova. And he's writing this letter. And we find out from the letter, he's recounting having, you know, that he would... they'd have the hour of prayer, warfare prayer, and, you know, you drop them off and you think they're going in to pray, but, you know, Casanova has met somebody and they're finding a room, which pastor's kids know the building, and they're finding a room where he writes that, you know, they're locking lips. You know, ooh. Which, when I first read it, it kind of amused me because they both have braces, and I'm thinking, this could be really interesting. I mean, you know. Anyway, rather than going right in and charging in and saying, what is this? We've seen the letter. You know, Debbie and I think, okay, we want to be strategic in this. You know, one of the things I think parents make a mistake on is they confront in anger, they confront just in the spur of the moment, rather than trying to step back, see the big picture, rather than thinking, okay, what do I need to do to really successfully help my child process this in a way that makes sense to them, where you get a chance for a better outcome. So we're thinking about it, we're praying about it. And, you know, Debbie and I are talking, and, you know, we decide, you know, hey, I need to get with him and we need to have a little talk, but I'm waiting for the right time. And then I get a call from the school, and the principal at Ozark High School is calling, and he's a little bit nervous, and today he's the superintendent of schools, Dr. Patterson, but he calls and identifies himself, and he says, Pastor Lindell, and I said, yes, and he said, I've got your son here in my office. And I said, really? And he said, yeah. He said, he's been caught punching a kid. And so he's being suspended. You didn't think that happened to pastor's kids, did you? But it does. You know, you're a normal family and your kids are going to do what they do. And so he says, so, you know, he's going to have in-school suspension. And was wondering if you or your wife could come pick him up. I said, I'll be right there. And so, and I just tell him right up front, hey, listen, dude, what was he doing? And I said, you know, I support you. You do whatever you need to do. So we pull up in the drive lane of the school, and Brandon comes walking out, and he gets in the truck, and I said, hey, let's go for a ride here. And so you can tell he's nervous. He's like, what's my dad gonna do? But I'm thinking, man, God has handed me this whole situation on a silver platter. This is the perfect time to talk with him. And so I ask him, the first question I ask is, I say, did you punch a kid? Yeah, I kind of did. I said, did he hit you first? Yes, he did. And we were messing around. And I said, fair enough. If he hit you first, then, you know, you have the right to, you know. And that's how I view it. But, you know, not everybody views it that way. So. I think you got to be able to defend yourself. So I said, fair enough, but if you do the crime, you got to do the time, and so do it with a good attitude. But let's talk about this, because, you know, I'm kind of watching your life, and you know, let's kind of take a wide-angle view of this, And, you know, honestly, you've not been very spiritually engaged, have you? Talked a little bit about his spiritual life. And then I said, you know, we found a letter that you wrote to this girl, and this is what's happening. I said, do you want to tell me about that and tell me what's going on? And I'm listening to it. And then I say, you know, listen, you're not really walking close to the Lord, which is obvious. And now you're too busy to pray because you're smooching on a girl in another part of the building, and now you're getting suspended from school. Looks to me like things are kind of falling apart. And then began to talk with him and began to talk about how he could remedy that, and how if he walked with God. And you say, did it work? Well, man, he's a preacher today. So there you go. So just call him Casanova. But anyway. No, you know what? Parenting kids is not for the faint of heart. And there's times you're going to have to confront. Now, Paul's not talking about confrontation of your kids, but the principles of confrontation really are in some way adjustable and adaptable to different situations. So we're going to move fast here. But what I want to do is I want to give you just a few general observations on confrontation. First of all, before confronting, seek godly counsel from someone outside the situation. So if you're talking about a situation that's more complex than parenting, but let's say as a parent you don't know what to do, go to somebody who's godly. One of the great things that was a real help to me was I used to meet with a group of guys early in the morning, and we would once a week meet together, do a little study, pray for one another, talk about parenting, and a couple of the guys were older and were ahead of me on that whole parenting curve, and I learned a lot of things about parenting from watching some godly men parent their children. Their children still in the church today, married, raising kids, you know, but you watch, and there's some things that work and there are some things that don't work, and sometimes we're so close to the forest we can't see the trees. And we're not thinking correctly because we're just viewing it from our own vantage point. And sometimes it helps us to step back, to talk to a counselor, and I mean, if it's a professional counselor, a biblical counselor, if it's a friend who's wise, that's what I'm talking about. But you're getting godly counsel about how to process this. The writer of Proverbs says this in Proverbs 20 and verse 18, plans succeed through good counsel. I mean, when you talk about it, when you process it, it immediately begins to take the emotion out of it. When you are emotionally charged, you're not going to be able to confront in a way that gives you the best possible outcome. So plans succeed through good counsel. Don't go to war. Don't go into a confrontation. Don't have any kind of that without wise advice. You may feel that a confrontation is necessary only to talk to somebody who's got godly wisdom and find out it's not. Or you may think, you know what, I'm just not thinking I will, only to find out, no, maybe now is a good time to do that. Number two, self-examination should always precede confrontation. In other words, we've got to look in our heart, in our life, before confronting someone else, we need to look at ourselves and see if there's an issue in our life that is driving that. You say, what do you mean? I mean, is there bitterness in my spirit? Is there something, is there an emotional reaction that I have? Is if you go and you try to engage in confrontation, but you don't have a good spirit, it's not going to go well. Is there a desire to get even? I would say one of the things you want to evaluate is, are you looking forward to this confrontation? Because if you're looking forward to the confrontation, maybe you're the one who needs to be confronted. Or maybe you need to go back and talk to some people, get some counsel, because confrontation should come out of a brokenness of spirit, a contrite heart, a humility before the Lord. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6, very familiar words. He says, why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? In other words, before you're going to go try to deal with the issues in somebody else's life, better look at your own life. better evaluate what's going on inside of you. I think here's another examination question. Do we really know what we're talking about? You know, a lot of times we look at a situation from a distance and we think, well, you know, I don't know why they don't do this, why they don't do that. And the reason why we don't know is because we really don't know. We don't know everything that's going on. We don't know all the other factors that are a part of the decision or the behavior. And sometimes it is well worth it for us to get a little more information before we go charging in to do some kind of confrontation. I think as well we have to ask ourselves, is this something that's... Is it an issue of substance or is it an issue of style? Is it something that is just preference? You know, sometimes we can get more worked up over issues of preference than we can issues of substance. So we're all worked up over something. You say, like, what would be an issue of? It could be like music. We get all worked up over music, a style of music. But really, is God being glorified? Is he being praised? And we get caught up in styles and tradition and make that a bigger deal than content and doctrine, which honestly is way more important. And the processes behind that. You say, but John, they offended me. Now listen, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, if your brother offends you, go to him. And the issue there behind offend is not, oh, I was offended. The issue is they sinned against you. They did something that was sinning against you. Big difference between somebody sinning against you in a way that affects the gospel and affects the kingdom and somebody doing something that offended you. And one of the things that God wants to work into our hearts by way of Christian maturity, and it's not that we're not willing to confront, I think it's just that God wants to work into us a patience with people. He wants to work into us a cautiousness relative to confrontation, not an unwillingness to confront, but God wants to work into us the ability to be able not to take everything personally, right? Because, I mean, what is, when you're immature, you have a thin skin and a hard heart. When you're mature, you have a tender heart and a thick skin. I mean, the proverb says this, overlook an offense and bond a friendship. Fasten on a slight and goodbye friend. You know what? If you're a person who's easily offended, you're going to have a track record of not having friendships last. You get offended, you get hurt. You know what? You got to grow up. You got to overlook it. You got to say, you know what? Nobody's perfect, starting with myself. So I'm going to overlook that because nobody bats 1,000. And I want to be gracious to people. And as you develop that, you overlook it, you're going to find that you're going to keep friendships longer. Here's a second proverb. Smart people know how to hold their tongue. Their grandeur is to forgive and forget. You know, overlook things. Let some things go. I think any married couple understands that's the key to a healthy marriage. You know, you've heard me say it before. Before you get married, go into marriage with both eyes wide open. After you say, I do, close one. You know, just overlook a thing or two. Because if you don't, you're constantly going to be battling one another. And there's no joy in that. There's no peace in that. And you're foolish to have this idealistic view that you're not going to have to overlook a few things. Very good. Debbie overlooks a lot. She's patient. Marry somebody who's patient. That's good advice. Well, if it's a sin that damages or diminishes the gospel or a person's eternal destiny is at stake, or you have some responsibility in a management situation, then you might have to confront. But be careful about doing it. Second, confrontation's difficult. It's not easy to confront. No one likes it. If a person likes it, something's wrong. They probably need counseling. But for most people, most of us, when it's time to confront, it's difficult. And one of the reasons why is because humanly inside of us, we're afraid that people won't like us if we confront. And so we're like worried about what people will think. We're afraid we'll be misunderstood, that our motives, they'll say, well, you're trying to manipulate me. You're trying to control me. That's unloving. That's judgmental. And you're just insecure. All these things. And we don't want people to think that of us. Sometimes we're afraid it'll make matters worse, especially when you see maybe a teen and it appears they're moving farther away, and you're saying, if I confront, will I drive them away? If I confront, will I drive them into the arms of that person who's not the best choice for them? I think it's wisdom to think about that, but it's not wisdom to do nothing about it. But you gotta process this, but it's uncomfortable. A lot of times it's hard for people because they don't know how. So what I want to do is I want to give you five basic principles from the text on confrontation. The first one is this: summarize the heart of the issue. Summarize the heart of the issue. So here's what Paul does, beginning in chapter 12 and verse 11. You've made me act like a fool boasting like this. So, you know, the false teachers have come in. They've got their stack of credentials and their letters of recommendation, and they're saying, we do this, we do this, we do this. Paul, the humble guy that he is, isn't talking much about himself. And so they're saying, man, we do all this. What's Paul do? Who's he? Paul has said, man, I don't want to, but for the sake of the gospel, I will, because if they can discredit him, they can discredit the gospel, and Paul's not going to let that happen. So Paul has been telling us about himself, and it's been unbelievable. And so he says, man, you've made me boast. I didn't want to. Now he says this: honestly, you should have been the one writing letters of recommendation for me. I shouldn't have had to bring you a bunch of letters. You should have been able to write them for me. Why is that? When I was with you, I certainly gave you proof that I'm an apostle. What was his proof? I patiently did many signs and wonders and miracles among you. Think about that for a moment. That is a powerful statement. Paul says, you want to talk about apostleship? Let's talk miracles. That's unbelievable. Signs, wonders, miracles, people healed, maybe people raised from the dead, people's limbs grown. I mean, it could be any number of things. Blind eyes open. The only thing I failed to do, which I do in other churches, was to become a financial burden to you. Forgive me for doing this wrong. I mean, they didn't support him financially. So here's Paul, and what he does is he kind of summarizes the situation. He says, listen, you know what? I didn't think I needed a bunch of letters. And this goes all the way back to chapter 3. I mean, listen to what he says in chapter 3 about this. Are we like others who need to bring you letters of recommendation or to ask you to write such letters on their behalf? Surely not. The only letter we need is you yourselves. Paul says, why should I even have to have a letter of recommendation? You should be able to look at my ministry and say. I mean, over time, there comes a point where you say, man, either the ministry is what it is or it isn't. And Paul's saying, look at the way that I've lived. Look at what God has produced. Look at what God has done. In chapter 6, he says, we commend ourselves in every way. Paul says, if you want recommendation, here it is. Distress, hardship, persecution, love, purity, the Holy Spirit, truthful speech, power of God, all those things commended him. And Paul says, I gave you proof of all of that. The one thing he didn't do was, Paul says, the only thing I didn't do is I didn't ever take an offering with you. You say, what's that about? Well, the thing with Paul was this. When he went to Corinth, he felt like God had put it in his heart that he was not to take any money from them. He wasn't to receive anything from them. That he was to just invest himself into them. Now, he took offerings from other places and at other times, but not at Corinth. He defends that, and in chapter 9, verse 14 of 1 Corinthians, he says, the Lord ordered that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. But here's what the false teachers did at Corinth. Paul didn't take any offerings, so here's what they did. First of all, he said, he doesn't take offerings, and he doesn't charge for his ministry, and there's only one reason. His ministry isn't worth paying for. I mean, his ministry is nothing. So how could he even look you straight in the face and ask for an offering? Have you heard him preach? He's awful. And as a leader, I mean, he's a weakling. I mean, of course he doesn't charge you. His ministry's worthless. Then Paul gathers the offering, remember in chapter 8 and chapter 9, for the church at Jerusalem. And here's what the false teachers say. They say, oh, yeah, he's not charging for his ministry. What he's doing is he's telling you it's for someplace else, and then he's using it for himself. I mean, they are merciless. And Paul is summarizing this problem in a general term. It'd be like you coming to a place of confrontation and say, you know, we need to have a little talk here. Because there have been some things that have happened that are a concern for me, and in general, you might talk about them. Number two, second point. After you summarize the situation, affirm your love for the person. So here's what Paul does. He says, now I'm coming to you for the third time, and I'll not be a burden to you. I don't want what you have. I want you. After all, children don't provide for their parents. Parents provide for their children. I mean, you don't take your child to McDonald's and, you know, you order the Happy Meal and then you turn to your three-year-old and you say, you're paying. I mean, nobody does that. You know, you pay for their Happy Meal and your Happy Meal. I mean, that's the way it works. So here he is, and he says, I will gladly spend myself and all I have for you. What he's saying is he's affirming them. Listen, I love you, and I'm for you. I care about you. When you're confronting someone, it's really important that you communicate that you have a heart for them. One of the ways you can do that is by starting on a positive note. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, you're at work and you're having to talk to somebody. You don't start by saying, I'm positive you're doing an awful job. That's not quite the compliment we're looking for there. But you talk to them you talk to them as a person and personally affirm them. Give a sincere compliment. And one of the things that will help you in confronting all of us is when we remember this, and this I think is really huge. Confrontation is not about someone winning and someone losing. If you're a competitive person, you really have to guard against that. If you're an argumentative person, you really got to guard against that. Because you can win the argument and lose the war. You can win the argument and lose the relationship. And you want to be careful that being right, I think we want to be right in a godly way, but got to be careful that we don't make it about winning and losing. And I think one of the ways we can do that is by keeping a couple of goals, maybe three different concepts in our mind as we're walking through the confrontation. The first one is that what I want in this meeting is to gain a better understanding. So that when I'm starting, for example, take this story with Brandon. What's happening? I mean, where do you see yourself with the Lord? How would you summarize your walk with the Lord? I mean, I know as a parent how I might see it, but how do you see it? What do you think's going on? Tell me what's your time with God like? What's your Bible reading like? How do you feel about what's happening? What's he speaking to your heart? So the idea is you're trying to gain some sense of understanding of the situation. I think as well your goal is a positive change. How can I bring about a positive change? How can I work this in a way where it's going to bring something good? And third, a growing relationship. What do I need to do to make it where there's a growing relationship, not only between this person and the Lord, if you're talking about family, marriage, church, or how can I make sure that there's a continuation of relationship? All of that is part of affirming your love. So you're doing it it's not just a bologna sandwich of, you know, start with a positive, that's the bread, then put the meat in, that's criticism, then end with a positive, which isn't all bad, but if it's simply formulaic and all you're doing is just saying it to say it because it's the checklist, then you've missed the point. The idea is this from the heart expressing the value of the other person. Third, clarify the truth. So you've summarized the problem, you've affirmed your love, now you're going to clarify the truth. Here's what Paul does in verse 16. Some of you admit I was not a burden to you, but others still think I was sneaky and took advantage of you by trickery. But how? Did any of the men I sent to you take advantage of you when I urged Titus to visit you and sent our brother with him? Did Titus take advantage of you? No. For we have the same spirit, walking each other's steps, doing things the same way. Perhaps you think we're saying these things just to defend ourselves. No, we tell you this as Christ's servants, and God is our witness. Everything we do, dear friends, is to strengthen you. So Paul is saying, listen, I'm not on the slide. I'm not trying to deceive you. I'm not trying to trick you. I didn't send people to trick you. They didn't trick you. He's trying to clarify some of the situation. Maybe what is helpful as you're thinking through clarifying the situation, as you bring it up, you want to structure your confrontation in three parts. First of all, describe what the other person is doing that is problematic. So you're saying, it's kind of the what. Here's the problem. So you talk through, this is the situation, and this is why it's problematic. You know, for example, let's take Brandon's situation again. And I'll buy you an Andy's Blackberry Concrete or something, so make up for it. But let's talk about it as a parent here. That, you know, as I'm talking about why it's problematic, I'm saying, listen, you know, look at this. You're not serving God. And the Bible says this, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and he adds no trouble to it. Do you know that saying? That when you're serving God, God is working in your life. It's not saying there's no problems. It's just saying there's not additional problems. Life's got enough of its own, right? Yeah. But when a person's not serving the Lord, life begins to get hard. Because when you're walking with God, he directs your steps, and there is a grace of God on your life, which is a favor of God. So the hand of God is on you. God is going before you, and God is helping you anticipate things, respond to things, not respond to things. He's guiding your steps. But if that's not happening, now all of a sudden, things aren't going well. So you say, boy, here's why this is problematic. Look at this. And I mean, where's this going to lead? If today you're making out with a girl, you're locking lips. What? I mean, dude, you're 14 years old. You're 15 years old. I mean, where can this go? I mean, parents, you should talk to your kids about the physical aspect of relationship. There is a progression. And once somebody begins to engage in a physical relationship, the ability to function emotionally or intellectually is compromised. You do well if you're dating somebody. Honestly, you would do well to get to know them first. And I'm not talking about one steak dinner. I'm talking about weeks and months of getting to know them. I started dating Debbie, and Debbie would not kiss me. Oh, I hated that. I was like, come on. Do I not brush my teeth? Do I have bad breath? I bring the Listerine with me. I'm ready. She's like, I'm not kissing you. For 6 months. I was like, what's the deal? You know what? She's really smart. She's a godly woman. You know what? If the person that you're hanging out with isn't going to take you on another date or call you or spend any time because you didn't want to engage them physically, they're the wrong person for you. If they think enough of you, they'll stick around and wait with great anticipation. I'm just saying that to explain to people in terms of that, tell them how it makes you feel. The what? Okay, This is what you did. This is how it makes me feel. I love you. I want the best for you. This is how I feel about what's happening in your life. Or, you know, if it's another situation, I mean, you can fill that in. And number three, why this is important. Here's why this is important, because honestly, if your way is pleasing to the Lord, if you're walking with God, God is going to bless you. And I don't care what you do in life, I just want you to love God with all of your heart. Nothing else matters as much as that. Everything is secondary to that. What you do in life, who you marry, all these other things are secondary to you loving God with all of your heart. Because if you love Him with all of your heart, then the rest of it will all fall into place. Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. So the idea is that you're walking through that. Now, before giving them the remedy and giving whatever it is you feel should be done, you're confronting, you have to give people a chance to respond. Because honestly, when you're confronting somebody, many times that person is in a place where they're blind to some realities. Not always, but often. Or you're bringing up facets of the situation perhaps they've never thought of, or facets of the situation that are embarrassing. And you've got to give time, because you've been thinking about it like 3 weeks, and so it's all very clear to you, very plain to you, and you're ready to talk through it because you've been thinking about it all this while, but they've not thought about it 5 seconds. And it's unfair not to give them a chance to begin to kind of respond. And to think about it. If you move to the remedy and you say, okay, so here's the problem, now here's the solution, and they've not talked, they're still processing all of that. They're not hearing what you're saying regarding the remedy. So what you want to do is you want to create a conversation that says, is what I'm saying true? You want to maybe ask, what are you thinking right now? How do you feel about what I'm saying? So there's that relational bridge, that back and forth. And then once they've responded, I think it's important for you as the person confronting to let them know to respond in a way that demonstrates you understand their point of view. You say, well, what if I disagree with it? You very well may disagree with it. Understanding somebody's point of view doesn't mean you agree with their point of view. So you're simply listening to that, you're responding to that, but they have to feel that they've been heard. And one of the ways to do that is just restate to them, back to them, what you've just heard them say. So what you're saying is X, and then you say that. And you know what happens? Sometimes just hearing another person say back to us what we've just said, we're like, oh yeah, that probably didn't sound very good, did it? Or yeah, I realize that sounds very self-absorbed, very illogical, very unkind, very un-Christ-like, all those things that can, and we're like, oh yeah, that, you know, oftentimes just hearing it said back. Then you state the desired focus and you're ready to move forward. Number four, we're going to move quickly here. Explain the consequences. Here's Paul, and Paul says, listen, I'm asking you guys to really straighten this out before I come, because when I come, if I come and you haven't, it's not going to be pleasant. Here's what he does. Watch what he says in verse 20. For I'm afraid that when I come, I won't like what I find, and you won't like my response. So he lists all these things. You know, I'm afraid that when I come, God will humble me in your presence and I'll be grieved because many of you have not given up your old sins. And I mean, he lists some of the sins there. What kind of response are they going to find? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, he's a little more pointed in the response. He says, he lists out kind of the same thing, and he says, should I come with a rod to punish you? Or should I come with love and a gentle spirit? Paul says, I don't want to come in a way where there's some kind of discipline that's necessary beyond what's happened. But he lets them know, hey, here's the consequence for behavior if there's not a modification of that. In chapter 13 and verse 10 of 2 Corinthians, he says, I'm writing this to you before I come, hoping that I won't need to deal severely with you when I do come. So he explained the consequences. Listen, you know what? Here's the deal. You're doing this. That can't happen. And what it does is it puts you in a situation. Let's take that situation again with Brandon. What it does, it puts me in a situation where when I drop you off, I feel like I can trust you to go in and to pray. I mean, that's what we all assumed you were doing. But when you don't, it makes me feel like I got to sit there and babysit you. It makes me feel like, and honestly, if this happens, then, you know, I'm going to be a new member of Real Life, you know. And so you begin to have that kind of feeling where you feel that's the way you're going to have to process it, but you got to lay out the consequences. Here's what happens if this goes this way. Number five, once the confronting has been done, move on. Well, you know what, parents? Move on. You've said your piece. You've talked to your son or your daughter. If you're at business, you're at work, you've confronted somebody over something, move on. You know, if you have to bring it up again and confront again, well, then you do have to bring up, hey, we've gone over this before. But outside of that, don't act like you're mad at them. Don't, just move on. Just, man, look forward. Be forward thinking in what you do. Let them know you see their value, you value their abilities, that, you know, you're moving forward. Well, and let me just say this as we bring this to a close. I'm praying you don't have to confront often. Because if you're continually having to confront, something's wrong. And I think that's a whole different discussion. If it's constant confrontation, then that's not going to work. So I pray that you're careful when you do, that you don't have to do it often, but that when you do it, you have the courage and grace to do it in a way that honors the Lord. Let me say this. To those who maybe were confronted and you were on the receiving end of the confrontation, whether you agreed with it or not, look to God. He will use it in your life. Ask Him to help you keep a right heart towards it, because sometimes, you know, it's very hard to have somebody confront you, and you're like, I'm not sure whether I'm in or on. But if it's a parent and they're over you in the Lord, and they are in terms of you living at home, if it's somebody that's over you in another situation of life, sometimes you just have to say, you know what, I'm gonna accept that there's no authority except that given by God. And God, help me to see your heart in this and to follow your lead in this, and I'm going to walk with you. And then to those who confronted, but it didn't go well. You confronted that son, that daughter, you confronted that coworker, you confronted the mate, you confronted the friend. And you did what you thought was best at the time, and maybe it was best, but it didn't go well, and you're like, man, John, I did that, and I've got a mess on my hands. Let me just say this to you. You're not Jesus, and you can't change somebody's heart. You can be honest. You can have the conversation, and they may choose to reject what you say, but you know what? What you don't want to do is you don't want to internally feel condemnation or guilt or feel like you're a failure, because the enemy wants to do that to you. If you failed, apologize, make it right. If you didn't, but you're just saying, man, it just didn't go well, and I don't, then here's my advice to you. Pray. Because God works through prayer. And God answers prayer. And God can, over time, working in that person's heart, bring about a change. That's why we pray. Because when we look to the Lord, He can help us. May God give us the grace to be gracious, to be careful, to be godly as we confront, and to be courageous, and to do it when it's necessary, wise enough to know when it's necessary, and also wise enough to refrain when it's not. Amen? Let's pray.
This concludes the teaching. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened. For more information on James River Resources, please visit jamesriver.org.